Your elders have asked me to come in and be a part of the ministry for a season, and we're looking at the parables of Jesus. This morning, it's pretty heavy sledding here towards the end of Matthew. We're in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, the parable of the talents. Jesus speaking. For it, he's referencing his second coming at the end of time, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But when he who had received the 1 talent went, he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you bring before us vivid pictures, sober words. We desperately need them. So by your kind and gracious spirit, bring to our hearts light and life and conviction and hope and change, that for your joy and ours, we would increasingly live to the pleasure of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I received a correspondence from a friend who had actually been a professor for many, many years at Westminster Seminary. And his wife of nearly 50 years had died after a short battle with pancreatic cancer. And he was very transparent, processing his grief with a number of trusted friends. And I read this in one of his emails. He said, I miss her so much. Evenings and weekends are very long. I have deep regrets that I didn't give her much more. Does that sound reasonable to you? I have deep regrets I didn't give her much more. With her gone, he sees their life against a new horizon and he values her in a way he wished he'd had when they were together. So what are you measuring when you compare where you know you should be with where you are? What are you measuring when you realize, I didn't give that class all the study I owed it. I didn't give that project at work all the labor I owed it. I didn't give my kid all the love I owed her. I didn't give my sport all the practice I owed it. What are you measuring? You're measuring faithfulness. Faithfulness is closing the gap between where you are and where you know you should be. And we all do it in life. Watch the Olympics, and you're going to see story after story after story of athletes who gave it their all in an attempt to win a gold medal, right? They are pictures of faithfulness, sacrificing all after that coveted gold medal. God measures faithfulness, and that's what this parable is about. Does your walk match your talk? Does your life comport with what you say you believe? So faithfulness is an attitude in your heart that has one eye on the end of your life or the second coming of Jesus, whichever comes first, and another eye on the present. Faithfulness requires a supernaturally crafted split vision. Here's how I'm living today. Here's the measure of that at the judgment day. Split vision. Faithfulness. Comparing where you know you should be with where you are. I want to ask a number of questions about this text. First question, why actually is Jesus concerned with faithfulness? What's going on? Well, there's a kind of building in Matthew towards the end where Jesus is telling parables in chapter 22, clearly directed at the failure of Israel's leaders. The overarching umbrella theme in this section is Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And there is a judgment coming. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of the gospel accounts, when John the Baptist is preaching, he uses this image, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. It's a picture of judgment. There's a sense in which the appearance of Jesus in this ministry is bringing a judgment on faithless Israel. Read through the gospel of Matthew with those eyes on. Then in chapter 23, oh my goodness, Jesus spends the whole chapter pronouncing woes, judgment on the faithless leaders of Israel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. It is heavy, heavy stuff. Then in chapter 24, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that emblem of Israel's religion. These words are fulfilled 40 years later when the Roman general Titus surrounds Jerusalem, raises it to the ground. Not one stone is left upon another at the temple. Jesus pronounces judgment. And the destruction of the temple serves as a paradigm for the judgment at the end of time. What happens to Jerusalem in 70 AD, his readers are supposed to understand, Jew and Gentile alike, oh, there is that kind of catastrophic day of accountability coming at the end of time. And all through this, the takeaway for his hearers is you got to be ready. You've got to stay alert. You've got to have one eye on the present and one eye on the future, that your life is marked by faithfulness. Got it? one eye, what you're doing today, informed by what is going to happen in judgment at the end of time. Be alert, be ready. And the soil out of which faithfulness grows is just that, an attitude of expectation, readiness. Today counts for that great day. Everything you do, think, and say will be measured at the last day. And that actually takes us to the end of the sermon. But let me say some more between now and the end of the sermon. That's the first question. Why is Jesus concerned with faithfulness? Essentially, the unfaithfulness of Israel. That's the context. Second question. What does faithfulness look like? That's not really hard to discern from the text. You have this story of three people. One guy is given five talents, another two, another one. And then they either do or don't do something with the talents. So what is faithfulness? It's putting to use what God has entrusted to you for the advancement of his kingdom. If Jesus Christ has saved you, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see your need of a Savior, and he's cast your eyes upon the cross of Christ to say, how deep the Father's love for me. My sin was there. Jesus, you have saved me. He has brought you into his kingdom, and your whole life is measured by kingdom effectiveness. It's the only way to measure your life. It's the only way to measure the value of your life. Your life is all about the kingdom. This is where God has brought you. So faithfulness is putting to use what God has entrusted to you for the advancement of his kingdom with one eye on today and one eye on the day of accounting. So that you have, faithfulness is having something to show for your stewardship. What did one of the guys have? He doubled the investment, 5 to 5. He has 10 total. The other guy, he doubled the investment. He has 2, he gets... You have something to show for your investment. When will that be seen? At the last day or the moment you die. There's a day of accounting, a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day when the master is coming back and he's calling into account. So there's a sense in which this parable is really about Israel's faithfulness to steward the glories entrusted to her by God. But it also applies to us. What does faithfulness look like? You have something to show for your stewardship. Next question. What's the foundation of faithfulness? Think of faithfulness as a three-legged stool. Faithfulness rests upon a three-legged stool. First leg, God made you. You don't exist because of yourself. You don't exist for yourself. You don't exist by yourself. You belong to the Master. How much time have you spent sitting in that wonder? God wanted you to exist. He wove you in your mother's womb. He gave you life. He's numbered your days. God delighted to make you. If you've never sat in that reality, do so quickly. It's hard to be faithful without that sturdy leg. We belong to the Master. Second leg, the Master delights to entrust to his possessions, to his precious possessions, his things. Think of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything on the planet belongs to God. Everything. And whatever you have, breath, eyesight, the ability to think, your creativity, time, everything you have is a gift of God to you. It's his. That was God's breath. My ability to hear, God is the God of my hearing. I love Psalm 50, verse 10. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. That's a picture of God's complete ownership of everything. He owns you, that best of all. Three-legged stool, faithfulness. We belong to the master. The master entrusts us with his possessions. And the third fact, these are facts, the master distributes talents as he pleases, each according to his ability. God gives you abilities. God gives you talents. Now, what is a talent? It's not a coin. It's a measure of silver which equaled buying power. And one talent was equal to 20 years' wages for a common laborer. You know what that means? A talent is a boatload of money. Boatload of money. Quick sidebar. Most Christians believe that when we look at this idea of talent, because it's very unspecific, how are you supposed to know what a talent is? Most Christians believe your talents are time, money, spiritual gifts, opportunities, your personality. It's really the sum total of your life, all that God has given you to steward. You to steward. You don't have to steward anybody else's talents. He's given you time, intelligence, gifts, money. That's most Christians see the talent as a, that's how it applies to us. So your talent begs you to say, does my whole life belong to the Lord? And to be simplistic, there's sort of just two extremes where people live. And yeah, we vacillate in between them, but here are the two extremes. One is, how little can I give to God and get away with it and keep the most for myself? What would the other extreme be? How much can I give the Lord? So viewed from God's perspective, you're either a minimalist or a maximalist. Now, I viewed a maximalist in action when my oldest son, Mike, served as a waiter at a restaurant in Lynchburg. He was a really, really good waiter. He was attentive. He filled your water. He cleaned the table. He knew what you needed. He brought it when you asked for it. He was the restaurant waiter maximalist par excellence. What would it look like for you to be a kingdom of God maximalist? Jesus wants you to wrestle with that question. How many of you in the room are younger than 18? Just raise your hand. Younger than 18. Hands up. Younger than 18. Got it? Younger than 18. How many of you know what it's like to be 70 years old? No, I'm asking the kids. Lanning knows because he just turned 70. So, kids, you don't know what it's like to be 70. I do. I'm turning 70 in 2 weeks. And I have some thoughts about my life. It's not been lived as a maximalist, I have to confess. So, kids, why don't you seek out those in this congregation who are 70 and above? Now you can raise your hand, 70 and above. Come on, it's time for true confessions. There you go. God has blessed the youth of this church with a lovely, experienced, talented, faithful group of men and women who've been down the road. Youth, you should ask them about their lives. What was it like to be city manager? What was it like to be a Navy captain? What's it like to work in management at the shipyard? Ask, so that you can get a vision of living maximally for the kingdom. That's your homework assignment, at least one from this sermon. asked Jesus, what does it look like to live maximally as a steward? One eye here, in light of one eye on your second coming, when all things will be brought into account. Now look, what makes a maximalist a maximalist? It's what they think of God. It's what you think of God. Is it a pain to serve God? Parents, you get a call from your kid, they're off at college, you get a call, you answer the phone, Dad, I need your help now. What will you do? You will spare nothing to go help your kid because you love them. So our love of the Lord saves us from wicked attitudes towards God. Look at verse 24. This parable is really about the faithless steward. And who is that? It's faithless leaders of Israel in the foreground. A potential for all of us in the background. The faithful, the wicked servant says this, I knew you to be a hard man. This is an excuse for not doing anything with his talent. So is that true? Is God a hard man? Well, it's correct that God looks for returns from those with whom he invests his resources. That's true. Verse 26, Jesus said, if you knew that much, why didn't you at least put the money in the bank? So there's a sense in which God, of course he does. He expects returns on his investment. But the word hard in the original language carried the idea of grasping and exploiting others. Does that sound like God to you? Heavens no. Look, God owns everything. He doesn't need to be stingy. If you own everything, all you can be is generous. And he is. He gave them talents. He gave them life. He gave them the very breath and ability to do anything with those talents. No, God's not a hard man in that sense. And so the wicked man says in 24, but you reap where you didn't sow and gather where you did not scatter. True? God invests us with talent. And if there is any fruit to be reaped from it, who gets the glory? He does. Why? He gave all the grace, all the ability, all the energy, all the time, all the opportunity for that investment to come to fruition. Doesn't God get the glory for everything? What's driving this pitiful person? Do you see it? What's driving him? It's verse 25. It's fear. Fear. I was afraid. And what did fear produce? Activity? No, laziness. And it left him unwilling to take a risk. If you're going to live in faithfulness, one eye on today, one eye on the great day of accounting, you'll take some risks. Faithfulness trusts God in the risk. So this man doesn't see who God is. And what has he missed about God? The very heart of God. Do you see the word that describes the heart of God in the story? Enter into the joy of your master. So Jesus holds out unspeakable joy for us for all eternity, because we will enjoy him without sin in a world where there's no possibility of death, sorrow, sickness, sadness, etc. But by all means, God imports that joy into our hearts now. He gives us joy now. It is a joy to serve God. But will you serve him if you don't understand one eye now, the God of my joy, one eye on the future, the God of unspeakable joys? We will enter into that joy. What produces that joy, beloved? It's again, spiritual sight. Put one eye on your sin. You're not faithful. None of us are faithful. We are faithless. with the demands God has called us to live by. We're faithless with that. Go back a little bit into the story. They try to trick Jesus. They bring him a coin. And they want to know, should we be paying taxes? Jesus says, whose image is on it? And they say, well, Caesar's. He says, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. What is God's? You bear his image. So how faithful are we bearing the beautiful image of God and holiness? We're not. With one eye on our sin, we take another eye and we put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you see there? There you see faithfulness. The Father and the Son came on a business trip to earth. Jesus came to earth, and man, was he endowed with buying power. 10,000 times 10,000 talents, because he's God. And he comes liberating human beings from the curse of the fall. He feeds the hungry. He cleanses the skin of the leper. He sets the demonic free. He heals people. He's liberating. He has boundless power because he's God. And yet, at the end of his sinless life, he becomes poor by offering a sacrifice on the cross in your place for your faithlessness. The faithful becomes faithless to give you his perfect faithfulness. This is the gospel. Give him your sin with utter confidence. He will give you his righteousness and cleanse you of all of your sin. The glory of God's grace. Grace, grace, grace. And it's so interesting that when Paul talks about this faith in Romans 10, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Have you called on his name? Have you asked him to save you? This is the day for that. And in that context, he says, none of those who believe in him will be, you know what the next word is? Disappointed. A faithful life produces no disappointment. No disappointment. Because you are moving in the currency of God's grace and love purchased for you at the cross and through the resurrection. Last question, what's the future of faithfulness? Well, it's clear from the story, the faithful receive more. Take that from that guy, give it to him. They receive more. They have an abundance in glory. They're entrusted with more. They in this life, it's kind of a little. Well, you did well with a little. In the next life, whew, it's immeasurable what you will be stewarding. I don't know what that looks like. That's okay. And there will be a day of accounting, won't there? There'll be a day of accounting. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, if it's the day you die or the day he returns, what you saw you were doing today that had an impact on the great day, it's all going to be laid before Jesus. There'll be an accounting. Here's how I want you to think about that. I want you to imagine you're standing in a room, let's just call it the length and width of this building, and it's full of pennies waist high. This is your life, and it's you and Jesus. And each one has a date on it, and those pennies represent everything you've thought, said, and done, or not done that you should have done in your whole life. This is your whole life. You're standing with Jesus. He's going to inspect every one of them with you with his nail-scarred hands. Any penny representing faithlessness will be absorbed into the scar. They're not going to keep you out of heaven because of the scars. And any penny that Jesus says, that was faithful, you'll see is stained with his blood and therefore acceptable to his Father, who will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. We long to hear those words. We know ourselves, our struggle with faithfulness, how easily we are unfaithful. But you deserve, you are worthy of our best. And so thank you for the talents you've entrusted to this flock. Thank you for her faithfulness over decades. We're going to thank you now for faithfulness for decades to come. If, Jesus, you show up by the power of your gospel and constrain our hearts to live joyfully, freely, faithfully for that great name in light of your second coming, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.